Good to be here this morning. I've been on this kingdom journey for a while, and so today I'm adding to it, and I'm calling it Our Kingdom Authority. In Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creep." You've got creeps in your life. I'm sorry. Over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God gave Adam all dominion and authority on earth. But then he and Eve, they gave it away, right? But in the mercy of our precious Father and Jesus, Jesus became a man, and he has legally redeemed us and given us the kingdom back to manage. Jesus died for us, and he gave us his authority to use here on earth. And we can do what we see our Father doing, just like Jesus did what he saw the Father doing. In John 5, he said, "I only do what I see that the Father is doing." Now, this doing is Spirit-led doing, doing by the Holy Spirit, done knowing that Jesus has paid the price for us, for our freedom. We receive gifts from him, what he did on the cross. That is, rather than my working for it, having to perform, right? We see what the Father is doing. It's based on the Holy Spirit leading us and guiding us. Do any of us know anyone else who's ever died and then rose again? Oh, that same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead lives and dwells in us. It raises us up. We have the rulership of Jesus. We have the authority of Jesus. We have the power of Jesus in us, flowing through us. Well, what examples of Jesus doing can we do in our world today, was my question. What does this authority that is given to us do for us today? In Luke 10:18, it says, "Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt us." So, over the last couple of weeks, I've been reading in 1 Corinthians 15 about the victory of the resurrection. It's exciting. I was reading in there, and I just thought, okay, we're going to study about our kingdom authority, and I'm going to start in 1 Corinthians 15, and I start on verse 25, and I'm doing this today out of the New King James Version, at least this part of it. And it says this, "For since by man came death," that man was Adam, right? And then it says, "By man also came the resurrection of the dead," by Jesus came the resurrection of the dead. "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." We are made alive in Christ, right? And it does say that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess, right? But then I like this next part. But it says, "But each one in his own order." Christ, the first fruits, he was made alive first. Afterwards, those who are Christ's at his coming, we are made alive. And then it says, "Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule, he puts an end to all authority, he puts an end to all power." For some reason, I just really like that one. And then it says, "He must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet." I'm using this scripture today to say that all other rulers, all other authorities, all other powers have to bow to the name of Jesus. To me, this scripture identifies that there is all rule, all authority, and all power, and that they ended in deference to the rule, the authority, and the power of Jesus, Jesus the first. Jesus hung on the cross. He was the first fruits offering. He triumphed over all rule, all authority, and all power. And in Luke 1, the angel promised Mary that of the kingdom of Jesus, there shall be no end. And then in Revelations, it was quoted the Lord as saying, I am the Alpha, I am the Omega, I am the first, I am the last, I am the beginning, and I am the end. Jesus is everything. I wanted to clear and get the floor clean as far as an end to all rule. So I went looking at that. And rule, I looked that up. It meant chief or a commencement or as in rule, to be the first, to be the first ruler. Yeah, those who call themselves first are chief, like the enemy. He did that, right? And that reminded me of a scripture in Isaiah, that Isaiah, he was talking about Lucifer. And he was saying of the enemy, and this would be in chapter 14, verse 13 and 14. It says, for you have said in your heart, and this is, you know, the enemy saying, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. This is the enemy saying that. And he, I don't know, sometimes I've heard him say that to me, you know, but he is not our Lord. Jesus said, I saw Lucy in the sky, right? I saw Lucifer. He said, I saw Lucifer falling like lightning from heaven. Lucifer fell. He was made an end of. In my study, though, I did notice that the book of Isaiah quoted the Lord as saying three different times in chapter 41, in chapter 44, and in chapter 48, he quoted him as saying, I am the first and I am the last. The Lord said that. So who is the supreme first? Who is the supreme rule on earth? So that was my scripture for saying that he would make an end to all rule. From 1 Corinthians 15, I will make an end to all authority. Now authority, that authority was exousia. We have heard of that before. It talks about authority. It talks about jurisdiction. It talks about liberty. It talks about power and right and strength. But in this case, I'm talking about authority that is not Jesus. Okay? So my example for this was out of Luke 22. This was Jesus. They had come to take Jesus away in the garden. And this is verse 52. And Jesus said to the chief priests, to the captains of the temple, to the elders who had come to get him, he said, what, have you come out against me as a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you daily in the temple, you did not even try to seize me. But this is your hour, and the power, it said power, but it meant authority, the authority of darkness, and this authority of Satan, of darkness. He had a time. He had a time. Darkness had a time. Dark, but what does it say? Darkness never overtakes the light. But he did have a specific time. And then I had one more example of that in Acts 26, and this was 17 and 18, and this is Paul, Saul, and he's in front of King Agrippa. King Agrippa was in authority over Paul at that moment. He was telling King Agrippa about his story, about meeting up with Jesus on the way to Damascus. Saul is telling King Agrippa, he is saying, well, Jesus said this to me, I will deliver, I will rescue you from the Jewish people, as well as from this Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power, from the authority of Satan to God. So what I'm trying to do here is establish that there is an end, there was an end to rule. There was an end to authority. There was end to power that is anything other than Jesus. In case you missed it. That's what I was trying to make that point. The last one is power, to end all other power. And that power, we've heard of the good part of power, that's force. Force, a worker of miracles, strength and violence and mighty work. And my example on this one, to just make it clear, is out of Hebrews 2. And I did this out of the Passion. This is Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. It says this, since all his children have flesh and blood, so Jesus became human to fully identify with us. He did this so that he could experience death and annihilate the effects of the intimidating accuser who holds against us the power of death. So that's the word right there, the power of death. Jesus overcame the power of death, defeated him. By embracing death, Jesus sets free those who live their entire lives in bondage to the tormenting dread of death. Jesus totally took care of the power of death. And to make that clear, in Colossians, this is my second one to confirm this, Colossians 2, 12 through 15 in the New International Version. It says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and the authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Hallelujah. All right, hallelujah. So that was my expose on 1 Corinthians 15:24 that says the end will come and all rule, all authority and all power. So going on to establish the authority of Jesus, I was praying and I was like, okay, Lord, where am I going? And it was like, love and authority go together. I was like, what? Love and authority go together. Oh, Jesus, I so love that. And then he said, follow the way of love, the love of Jesus. This was confirmed to me because our speaker last week was talking about following peace, but this week we're following the way of love. And we all know this in 1 Corinthians 13, right? The end of it, it says faith and hope and love remain, but the greatest of these is love, right? And then it goes on, the very first verse of 14 says, and we follow the way of love. In 1 John 4, it says, Jesus loved me first, so I can love others. It's a gift. John wrote several times that he knew he was the disciple that Jesus loved, right? We're all supposed to know this. We're the disciples that Jesus loves. He loves us. Love is the most wonderful gift, and when we know that we are loved, then we can accept the authority of Jesus for our lives. So my example here, what I felt like the Lord gave me was Matthew 9, verse 4. It is in the Passion, Matthew 9, 4. Some people brought a paraplegic man to Jesus. It says, lying on a sleeping mat. And when Jesus perceived the strong faith within their hearts, he said to the paralyzed man, my son, be encouraged. Your sins have been forgiven. And then it says some of the religious scholars who were present, what did they think? They were disgusted. Jesus knows the hearts of the lawyers of the law, though. They were disgusted and they accused Jesus of blasphemy. But Jesus says to them, "Why do you carry such evil in your hearts?" Now, how I rewrote this, because it's how I saw this, I saw Jesus with this passionate love, seeing these friends carrying the man. But then you got the Pharisees over here carrying evil in their heart. Two things being carried, good or evil. Which one are you on? But then he says, the Son of Man has been given the authority to forgive sins. So I say to this man, stand up, pick up your mat, and walk home. Can you feel it? Can you feel the love of Jesus carrying us? And immediately the man sprang up and he left for home. Good to go. But when the crowds witnessed this, they were awestruck that such authority had been given to human beings. I just love this. Love and authority. That was my example of what I saw. He had such love and such compassion that he could say, rise up, stand up, go home. Amen? And then I thought of Isaiah 5 that says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to them. Anyway, I have one more example in this category I'm calling love and authority. And this is an example to follow Jesus and not follow the world. And this is Luke 21. And I'm giving you 8 and 9 first here. It says, watch out that you are not deceived. For many will come in my name claiming, I am he, and the time is near. But he says, do not follow them. For when you hear of wars and uprisings, do not be frightened. These things must first happen, but the end will not come right away. And further down in the chapter in 21, at verse 25 here, it says, there will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. Recently, we had the eclipse. Did y'all see that? It's signs for the unbelievers, but it's really cool. But again, the darkness did not overtake the light, did it? It goes on saying, on the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and the tossing of the sea. Sea being the people. I mean, we've seen that this week here. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing near. And I wrote, follow Jesus. Be careful what you're hearing, but follow Jesus. Follow peace. And then that just made me think of Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 3, where Jesus is our radiant light, the radiant light of God's love for us. It says, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So we need to know what our rights as sons of God are. Love and authority. As teenagers, we all have a tendency to rebel, or not all, but some, rebel against society or at least find our way through life. And truly, the older generations are looking to the next generation for better ways to run the world. But when we follow love, we follow the authority of Jesus Christ. We follow the examples given in our good book, right? And then we are blessed, we are protected, we are provided for, we are stable and fixed under the shadow of the Most High. It was the authority of Jesus, but it was the Pharisees who were challenging the authority of Jesus. And so I'm going to Matthew 21 now, starting on verse 23. Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him and said, "By what authority are you doing these things?" They asked him, "And who gave you this authority?" And Jesus said, "Well, I will also ask you one question. If you answer me, I'll tell you by what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism, where did it come from, you guys? Was it from heaven or of human origin?" The Pharisees discussed it among themselves, and they were like, "Well, if we say from heaven, he's going to ask, well, why didn't you believe him? But if we say of human origin, well, we're afraid of the people, for the people all seem to like John, and they think he was a prophet." So they answered, "Jesus, we don't know." Jesus said, "Neither will I tell you what authority I am doing these things." So the Pharisees came to challenge Jesus. I thought it was interesting that they said, "What authority are you doing these things?" You know, Jesus had signs and miracles that followed him. He wasn't just speaking, just telling the law and everything. Things were changing. There was things being done. "And who gives you this right?" I love this. Jesus comes back with his authentication party at John's baptism, where John said, "The reason I baptize with water is that Jesus may be revealed to Israel." Jesus brings this up to these guys. Or, you know, maybe he says, "Who do you think I am, really?" It said, "The lamb that takes away the sins of the world." Not covers it up. Jesus was the lamb that takes away the sins of the world. God's beloved Son. And John testifies, Jesus is God's chosen one during that baptism. But these guys are thinking about, well, if we say we're from heaven, he's going to ask us, why not believe? If we say from human origin, we are afraid of the people. Well, we just don't really know Jesus. I don't remember. Have we heard people say that? Don't remember. Was Jesus in a word game? You answer me, I tell you. It was a showdown of sorts on who does really have authority here. Is it the Pharisees or is it Jesus? I love this going on, because then Jesus says, "What do you think?" He tosses it back to everybody out there. You know, this is just not me. Here, I'll give you a little word problem. He gives us a look and an opportunity to maybe a social situation. There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first son and said, "Son, go and work today in the vineyard." "I don't want to," he answered, but later he changed his mind and he went. So the father went to the other son and said the same thing, "Go and work today in the vineyard." And he said, "I will, sir," but he did not go. Which one of the two did what the father wanted? Which one of the two accepted the authority? The first one says that he doesn't want to, but he does go. The second one says, yep, I'll go, but he never does it. Okay, y'all tell me which one did what the father wanted. We can all put ourselves in that place, right? I love that. We can all put ourselves in that place. But then Jesus says this pearl in verse 31, "Truly, I tell you, Pharisees," he didn't say Pharisees, "I am. Truly, I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes, those who you shame." Have you ever been shamed in today's world? They're doing this big time. "Those you have put to shame, Pharisees, those you look down on, they are entering the kingdom ahead of you guys." The world says, Let us get on the wheel. Let's go round and round, climbing to be the top dog. The next verse says, John, meaning grace, came to show you the way of righteousness, but you did not believe. But the tax collectors, now he's getting down to the heart of the matter. Do we really believe Jesus? Whose authority are we accepting here? John came to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe. But the tax collectors, the prostitutes, they did believe. They did what the Father wanted. Even after you saw this, you did not repent. And we know repent to mean change our hearts. They did not change their hearts. The Passion says, when you saw the tax collectors, when you saw them being the tax collectors, you did not change your mind, nor did you believe John's words. Jesus gets right to the point. So, what is our job? Our job is right to believe. What are we believing? What are the truths that we're believing? Jesus left, but he gave us the Holy Spirit, right, to reveal the truths to us. In Acts 1, verse 7, it says, it is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. He tells us to receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, or you will be my witnesses, he says. The last example that I have today is Saul's journey to Damascus. It starts in Acts 9. During those days, Saul, full of angry threat and rage, wanted to murder the disciples of the Lord Jesus. Saul, the zealous Pharisee, he was probably in his 30s. He was the most influential apostle who hunted Christians. Saul was an extremely dangerous religious terrorist who, according to Acts 22 and 4, says he persecuted the followers of the way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison. Saul went to ask the high priest, and he requested a letter of authorization that he could take to the Jewish leaders because he was going to Damascus. He'd already done a whole bunch of stuff in Jerusalem, but he was going to Damascus. He was requesting their cooperation in finding and arresting any who were followers of the way. Saul wanted to capture all of the believers he found, both women and men, and drag them as prisoners back to Jerusalem. So he obtained the authorization and he left for Damascus. He got the authority he wanted from the religious people. You know, the Sanhedrin had the authority to put people to death for religious crimes, and this is what Saul had done already in regards to Stephen. Do you remember Stephen? Saul had authorization for the stoning to death of Stephen. That's back in Acts 7. It says, when they had driven Stephen out of the city, they began stoning him, and the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of Saul. This was not unusual. It's the law. They could stone you. Today's world, they make one accusation and they try to stone you to death. This was not unusual. It was the law. Remember the woman who was caught in adultery? The Pharisees were discussing what? Stoning her. And of course, then there was that time when they tried to stone Jesus. That's in John 10. I won't go there today. But Saul is pursuing those in the way of Christ with deadly intent. I think the Lord says somewhere, whoever touches me touches the apple of my eye. Better watch out. Continuing in Acts 9:3. But just outside the city, just outside Damascus, a brilliant light flashing from heaven suddenly exploded all around Saul. And falling to the ground, he heard a booming voice say to him, Saul, Saul, Why are you persecuting me? That can also be pursuing me. Why are you persecuting me? Saul was very sure he was doing the work of God. He was carrying out the law. The men that were accompanying Saul, they were stunned. They were speechless, for they heard a heavenly voice, but they could see no one. But Saul replied, "Who are you, Lord?" When he said, "Who are you, Lord?" that Lord meant supreme in authority. In other words, he was acknowledging the light. He was acknowledging the supreme being of Jesus, whether he knew it at that moment, because then Jesus says, "I am Jesus, the victorious, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city where you will be told what you are to do." He didn't ask Saul. He just told him. I love this part too, because God knows our heart. Saul's authority with the high priest had definitely ended here. He was under new authority. He was under the authority of the light of Jesus. So Saul stood to his feet, and even though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. He was blind. So the men had to take him by the hand and lead him into Damascus. He was quite diminished, wouldn't you say? His character? I mean, here he was, Saul. It doesn't say he was riding on a horse, but they all had horses. I'm sure he was Saul. He was in all of his glory, and here he was on the ground, rather feeble, don't you think, or humble. It does say pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. It says that in Proverbs 16. For 3 days, he could think about this because he didn't eat or he didn't drink and he couldn't see a thing. 3 days, he sat there. Now, that was Saul. Now, we go over here. We're in Damascus. Of course, Saul has gone to Damascus, living in Damascus, was a believer named Ananias. What does Ananias mean? It means God has favored. God has favored. We're God's favored ones. It's a story. It's a picture. Living in Damascus was a believer named Ananias, and the Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling his name, Ananias, my favored ones, my favored one. Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord said, go at once to the street called Straight. Now, Straight means level or true or straight. In the Passion, I love that they call it abundance, and we'll find that out. I couldn't find any place why they would have called that abundance, but as you read it, you will. Go at once to the street called Straight, because we don't want to be crooked, right? We don't want to be in the dark anymore, right? And look for a man from Tarsus named Saul. You will find him at 101 Abundant Street. I like this. You will find him at Judah's. Man, do you guys get instructions this good? I need to hear Lord more. Lord, I need to hear you. Jesus is telling him instructions. And he's telling him, while Saul was praying, he was in a supernatural vision. He saw a man named Ananias coming to lay hands upon him to restore his sight. Ananias said, what? But Lord? No. That's my version. But Lord, many have been telling me about this terrible persecution of those in Jerusalem who are devoted to you. In fact, did you hear that the high priest has authorized that guy to seize and imprison all of us in Damascus who call on your name? Have you got the right guy? But the Lord Yahweh answered him and said, arise and go. He paid no attention. Arise and go. I have chosen this man to be my special messenger. He will be brought before kings, before many nations, and before the Jewish people to give them the revelation of who I am. And I will show him much he is destined to suffer because of his passion for me. So Ananias left, and he found the house where Saul was staying. He was quite confident he had heard from God, right? Us in Bible study, hey, how about this being our first little assignment out to lay hands on somebody who you think is going to kill you? Here's an assignment for us, huh, school? So Ananias, he found the house, he went inside, he laid his hands on Saul, he said, Saul, my brother, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, well, he has sent me to pray for you. My name is Ananias, so that you might see again, and you might be filled to overflowing, to abundance. That's where I saw it, to abundance with the Holy Spirit. And then it says, all at once, the crusty substance that was over Saul's eyes disappeared, and he could see perfectly. And I speak that right now to all of us in the name of Jesus. If we've got anything in the natural over our eyes in the name of Jesus, it falls off. Not only that, in the spiritual realm, we take authority over that darkness, over that covering. And Father, we thank you for revelation knowledge, Father God, to all of us. All at once, the crusty substance that was over Saul's eyes disappeared and he could see perfectly. God does things perfectly, 100%, 20/20 eyesight. Immediately he got up and he was baptized with the precious Holy Spirit. Oh, he has the entrance of light coming into him. In those 3 days, he decided, yeah, Lord, I'm going to go with you. And this is in the Passion, after eating a meal, his strength returned, and it says, within the hour, Saul, he was in the synagogue, preaching about Jesus, proclaiming Jesus is the Lord, he's the Son of God, and those who heard him were astonished. So Paul, he had a moment, you know, those 3 days to decide, was he continuing in the authority of the high priest to arrest those who loved and worshiped God and Jesus? Or was he going to make a change as to who had authority over him? Well, Jesus made a strong impression on him. He could not say no. This is an important point for all of us. Are we sure what we are adamant about is really what God wants? Paul had a complete change of heart. His eyes were totally open to see through the lens of Jesus, to see through the grace of God. No law, the grace of God. Oh, our God, what a way maker! Saul, this champion sinner, became Paul, the champion of the gospel, the good news. What a change! Doesn't that give you hope for all of those that you are praying for, your family that you're standing for? God is faithful. This gives me a whole new look at this scripture in Jeremiah 29. I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me. We can pray that. We can believe that for our friends, for our family. In closing, I have one more area that I'm going to go to. This is out of Matthew 28. Remember resurrection morning? The two Marys. Matthew, he has two Marys. They're going to the tomb, right? They got their spices and, oh, you know us girls, we're talking, chitting, chatting. Oh my gosh, this is Jesus. But Jesus said this and Jesus said that. And gosh, They're all talking, and there was that big stone, and how are we going to get that big stone so we can get in there? But then they get there, right, and the big stone is gone. Oh my gosh, where'd Jesus go? What do you think their emotions are? They're like, this is Jesus, because they remembered. Maybe they remembered, you know, Jesus, he did raise up Lazarus. I wonder if he's even going to be there. They can go in, and there's an angel sitting there waiting for him. Hey, you're right, Jesus isn't here. He is risen. But you know what? He left me, and he told me to give you a message, Mary. Go meet him. Go get the disciples. Go tell them that he's alive. Go to Galilee, meet him at the mountain. Oh my gosh, girls. My emotions would have been going blah, 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 blah. You know, it's like, where is he? Where is he? But the angel said, don't be afraid. Okay, we can't be afraid, Mary, you know, we can't be afraid. Okay, but oh, you know, when you're thinking about this path, I'm thinking about the path. Oh my gosh, if they got to go down around a corner, over a rock, did they leave their oil there? Or la, 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 la. Your emotions are going like this. In Matthew, it says that Jesus himself meets them. Jesus, they knew him. They knew it was him. They bowed at his feet. What authority? What else could we do? Jesus, oh my gosh, Jesus. And Jesus says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Okay, Mary. Ah! And then he says, go get the boys. Go get the boys. I told you all to meet me in Galilee. Meet me at the mountain. Okay, okay, Lord. Okay, Lord. Oh my gosh. Mary, we gotta go. We gotta go. La, 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 la. I don't know, I couldn't help myself this morning. I was like, oh gosh, oh my gosh. Jesus, they saw Jesus. Okay, we're going to go get the boys. You know, the boys, they're the ones, they got all the common sense, right? We don't see them have emotions. But do you know that the Passion says their emotions were all, woo, la, 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 I forget the word, but they were all discomfited, the boys were, and they were crying and weeping because the girls told them that Jesus. Of course, you know, the angel did say, go tell the disciples. And Peter, oh my gosh, they were crying. It says they were crying. Oh my gosh, excitement. Everything that Jesus said, everything he told us, he is performing, he is doing, he is alive. And so starting Matthew 28, the 11 disciples heard the wonderful news from the women, and they left for Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had arranged to meet them. And the moment they saw him, they worshiped him. But some still had lingering doubts. And then Jesus came close to them, and he said, all authority of the universe has been given to me. Now, wherever you guys go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to faithfully follow all that I have commanded you. And never forget that I am with you every day, even to the completion of this age. That's what he told them. In Acts 4, it says, there is no one else who has the power to save us, for there is only one name to whom God has given authority by which we must experience salvation. That is the name of Jesus. Oh, thank you, Father, for Jesus, for the name of Jesus, for paying the price to give us all authority in your kingdom on earth, Father. And I pray this, Father God, as our closing prayer today, Father God, from Ephesians 1. I pray that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which God has called us, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, in his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule, all authority, all power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. For God has placed all things under the feet and appointed Jesus to be head over everything for the church, the body, the bride, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. We thank you, Father God. We thank you that you are our kingdom authority. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is Mark Testerman, Senior Pastor of Triumphant Grace Ministries. I want to say thank you for listening to the finished work gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray that the good news found throughout the message has richly encouraged you in the love of the Father. Friends, this podcast is supported by the generous financial support of its listeners. And if today's message has ministered to you, then would you consider a gift that ministers back to us? You can text the word GIVE, G-I-V-E, to 833-632-1315, or you can visit triumphantgrace.com and donate through PayPal or credit card. The cornerstone scripture for Triumphant Grace Ministries is found in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14. For by one sacrifice, He has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Great grace, such grace, triumphant grace to you. God bless you.